Yes, I'm reading John chapter 3, beginning to read at the first verse to verse 21, and it's found on page 1006 in the Church Bibles. And it's headed, Jesus Teaches Nicodemus. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, Verily I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again. How can anyone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, You must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still the people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Life has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. All those who do evil hate the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But those who live by the truth come into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. This is God's word.
So tonight we come to another of the viral verses, and it's John 3:16, taken from the heart of this passage. So if you have your Bibles, it's on page 1006, the passage which Jill's just read, and I'll be taking you through that passage as we focus on this particular verse. Let's just pray. Father, as we come to share together this conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus, we just pray that you, through your Spirit, will speak truth into our lives tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. A man was out shopping when he passed a Salvation Army lady at the corner of the street, shaking her collection tin. He paused to make a donation, expecting a quick thank you from the lady. But no, "Sir," she said, "are you saved?" Slightly thrown, he replied, "I suppose I am." She was not satisfied, so she said again, further, "I mean, have you given your life to the Lord?" The man paused. "I think I ought to tell you who I am. I'm the president of the university and the professor of theology." The lady paused again. She said, "Sir, it doesn't matter who you are, you still need to be saved." Isn't that true? It doesn't matter who you are, you still need to be saved. And tonight's passage is about another one-to-one encounter, this time between Jesus and this guy called Nicodemus. As Will mentioned, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the highest legal and judicial body of the Jews. He was also a highly respected teacher of the Old Testament, so a significant person in the Jewish religious leadership. As a Pharisee, knowing the scriptures, the observance of the law, keeping all the customs, I must move this away a bit, keeping all the customs and traditions that had grown up around the law was at the very heart of Nicodemus's religion. But Nicodemus was intrigued by this man, Jesus, the teaching and the miracles that was part of his ministry. When he heard Jesus teach, perhaps he heard the answers to questions that had bothered him for many years. As he watched the crowds listen to Jesus, I suspect he was in awe at the way he held their attention. And then Jesus spoke in such simple terms, and yet his message had such power. This was challenging Nicodemus. It was challenging his religion. But he sensed, he knew that somehow Jesus was from God. And he was drawn to this man. So Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, almost certainly so he would not be seen by his fellow Pharisees. He wanted to meet Jesus face to face. He wanted this one-to-one. He wanted to speak to him firsthand. But Jesus could see what was on Nicodemus's heart, and he went straight to the point. If you want to become part of God's kingdom, then you have to be born again spiritually. Only if you can imagine the shocked look on Nicodemus's face when Nicodemus is told by Jesus that his natural birth, being born a Jew, will not save him, that he must be born again spiritually. To many of the Jews, being born into the Jewish community, you were in the kingdom of God. You were part of God's people. We also know that the Jews believed the Gentiles were born lost. So this was huge for Nicodemus, huge. And it was huge what Jesus was saying here. Because in the next chapter, Jesus has another one-to-one with a Samaritan woman who was a social outcast because of her adulterous relationships. And it's perhaps easy for us to see that lady in need of being born again. Yet when Jesus teaches about being born again, he does so by challenging a man who is the very opposite. Nicodemus was an upright, moral man, a leader in his society. And yet Jesus said, all your accomplishments, all your religious practices, all your status means nothing unless you are born again. For Jesus, Nicodemus, and that social outcast lady were both in need of God's love and forgiveness. So no wonder Nicodemus struggles with this being born again, this spirit-filling, life-giving change that can occur to someone. How can this be? And at this critical moment in this one-to-one conversation, Jesus switches from being a teacher to draw Nicodemus to himself as the Son of God. And the switch is made with reference to a story from the Old Testament which Nicodemus would have known. So if this story was important to Jesus at this point in the conversation, let's just digress for a moment and look at that story from the Old Testament. It's in Numbers 21, and we'll put it on the screen. They travelled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take away the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it upon a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Here we see a people who were rebellious, grumbling, and having turned their backs on God. They had forgotten God, and basically they were plainly disobedient. And God is distraught that those who he loves are so far away from him. So the snakes arrive as a severe warning. And when bitten by these poisonous snakes, the poison enters the system of the Israelites and death follows. But God still loves his people, and his mercy is boundless. And when they cry out for help, he provides the way out. A snake is nailed to a pole, and whoever acknowledges their sin and looks on the snake on the pole as a sign of their repentance is healed. The poison is defeated, if you like, removed, and they live. Note, this is not preventative. It's far too late for that. The poison is already in their system. No, this was about healing. And it was only divine intervention that brought the healing about. There was nothing they could do for themselves. And this is a vivid picture of both God's anger and God's mercy. Now, Nicodemus would have followed what Jesus was saying about the snake being lifted up, but then suddenly comes a devastating shift. Because Jesus goes on to say, the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Up to this point, Jesus has been telling Nicodemus what is needed to become part of God's family. Now he says, this is how it will happen. Only through Jesus being lifted up on the cross, that is the only way to salvation. And at this point in the conversation comes John 3:16, the words that are our viral verse for tonight. There are only 25 words in this verse. Martin Luther called John 3:16 the miniature gospel. It's been called the gospel in a nutshell. It's been called a love letter from God, written in blood for all. If ever there was a verse Satan would love to be excluded from the Bible, it's John 3:16. If there's a verse that makes hell tremble, it's John 3:16. If ever there was a verse that so many people have said, "I found Jesus through that verse," it is John 3:16. Jesus shows that only divine intervention can deal with a sin that poisons and leads to death. But this time, God's intervention is utterly amazing. No snake on a pole. It is Jesus, God's only Son, who is to be lifted up and to bring life and to defeat sin and death. As Tom Wright puts it, it was the ultimate Exodus event through which the tyrant was defeated and God's people set free. Here, Satan, the accuser, who feeds on our weaknesses, who leads us to idolatry and grumbling and rebellion and disobedience. And Satan, who ultimately wants us to die without knowing the saving, healing love of God our Father. That's his aim, for us to die without knowing the healing love of God our Father. On the cross, he was defeated. For those who know Jesus as their Saviour, Satan has lost all claim on their lives. So these indeed are mighty, powerful words that Jesus speaks in this verse. So I want to home in on it just for a few moments in two parts, with two key words and two questions. The two key words are love and freedom. And the questions: have you accepted, sitting here tonight, have you accepted the unconditional love of Jesus into your life? And freedom: have you been set free? Free to live. Love, first part of the verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Jesus began by telling Nicodemus that he had to be born again, that he needed that life-changing experience. Now Jesus tells Nicodemus how that life-changing experience is possible. It is through the cross. And at the heart of the cross is God's love. As Paul tells us in Romans, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, God died for us. Yes, God is saddened, but not put off by the mess in our lives. God is not against us. He loves us so much that there is nothing he will not endure. God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. You know, it can be difficult to embrace this amazing love, this totally unconditional love, to experience the love in our very being, when for so many, experiencing love is not easy, and that may be true for some here this evening. I read a story recently that I was moved by the pain a wife felt when her husband returned from World War II. He returned a changed person. He had lost an eye on the battlefield, but she also found he'd lost something far, far more precious. He had lost the will to receive or give love. That had too had been lost and left on the battlefield. To experience any kind of intimacy in his life had gone. And you know, for so many, the battlefields of life have also taken away the will to receive and give love. There is a vacuum where love might just be. The battlefield of a difficult marriage, perhaps. The battlefield of family relationships. And we've heard tonight, the battlefield of addiction, the battlefield of illness, the battlefield of being alone. So to actually accept that Jesus loves us can sometimes be really hard. Julian of Norwich, that medieval mystic and theologian, was struggling with this question of unconditional love shown by Jesus. In her book, Revelations of Divine Love, she tells how as she wrestled in prayer over this, she had this vision of standing at the foot of the cross, looking up at Jesus, trying to understand this unconditional love. And suddenly Jesus looked at her and spoke to her. And he asked her if she was satisfied. Are you satisfied that I have suffered for you? All she could say was, "Yes, Lord, thank you." And then she heard Jesus say, "If you're satisfied, then I am satisfied." She understood the theology of the cross. She understood that Jesus died to save the world he had created. She understood that he died as a penalty for sin. But she hadn't actually accepted that Jesus died for her personally. personally. And it suddenly became deeply personal that she was someone who God loved so much. You know, sometimes we can make it so difficult to accept that God loves us. We give ourselves hoops to jump through. We have to try and appease God to make him love us. Or we beat ourselves up with guilt. Or we feel we're just too unworthy. Or just don't believe that God could possibly love us unconditionally. As one commentator put a modern twist on those words that Julian experienced at the cross, we have a Saviour who asks, "Are you okay with me? Because if you're okay with me, I'm okay with you." For Julian, it was a profound moment to experience God's love in her life, to accept unconditionally. I'll say that again. To accept God's love, unconditional love, unconditionally. That's what's so difficult. God puts no hoops for us to jump through. So why do we so often put a whole pile of hoops there ourselves? Why do we think we have to jump through hoops to receive God's amazing love? God's unconditional love, we just have to accept it unconditionally. We just need to hear those words of love and accept them. The Spirit spoke such words through Zephaniah. "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." What a phrase. He will quiet you with his love. All the stress, all the tension, all the angst, he will just quiet you with his love. Some may find it easy intellectually to accept that Jesus loves them. But the idea of a love relationship, maybe that's not just their cup of tea. It's deeper than just an intellectual understanding. But thank God we have the gift of the Holy Spirit who can melt our hearts to receive this amazing love that God pours out to each one of us. We may find love difficult, but we can say, "Come, Holy Spirit, heal my battle-weary heart so that I can accept your unconditional love and feel the warmth of your love in my life. Help me not just to know you love me, but to feel it deep in my being." I don't know, maybe you have never fully accepted or experienced God's love for you. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time and have been so busy serving the Lord that you haven't had time to stop and be reminded just how much you are loved. And allow yourself to be refreshed by the warmth of Jesus' love. And maybe tonight you just need to stand at the cross and just soak up that amazing love that Jesus has poured out for you. And the second half of this verse, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Freedom. So we have this amazing unconditional love of Jesus. And the challenge of the cross is to accept that love, to believe that Jesus has died for us, has set us free from the chains of sin, that the mess in our lives has been dealt with once and for all. And the great news is that by being willing to confess our rebellion, our sin, and trusting in what Jesus has done for us, we can be forgiven, healed, and restored. Listen to those words in verse 18. Whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned. We have been set free. We have a new life in Jesus. Isn't that utterly amazing? Is that your experience? If not, then perhaps it's time to think about it. We need to think about it because the verse doesn't end there. There's a second part to that verse. Because for those who do not believe, stand condemned. An awful message, but there is no wriggle room when it comes to sin. The words of Jesus leave us no wriggle room if we look at those words in verses 18 to 21. We stand condemned or we stand free. We live in the light or we live in the dark. We believe or we do not believe. We let sin shape our lives or we live by the truth. No wriggle room. Jesus tells it straight. We cannot negotiate with God about sin. We can't seek a compromise. If you let me do this, Lord, then I will promise to do that. Not on. We cannot earn salvation by clocking up some sort of loyalty points for God. 10 points for coming to church on a Sunday. 100 points for being on a rota. 500 points for being on 3 rotas. You know, where does it end? We can't do it, guys. For Nicodemus, the message was clear. To be born again, to become part of God's kingdom, cannot be achieved by just knowing the scriptures, by trying to observe the law, by ritual, by tradition, by custom, trusting in your religious practices, being having a status. It doesn't matter. No one can stand free of condemnation, only through the cross. No other way. There's no other way. Only through the blood of Jesus are we set free. We can't achieve it. No other way. God's way of loving the world was to send his son to save it. Jesus is God's expression of love, longing for us. The light come to find us. God reaches out through Jesus with the sheer purpose of sharing everlasting life with us. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus wants to share eternal life with us. He wants you to join him in eternal life. That's how important you are to Jesus. So, conclude. What about Nicodemus, this religious man? Did he change? Well, Nicodemus, the seeker who came by light, suddenly reappears in John 19, helping to care for Jesus' body. I like to think that he has been born again and is now a follower of Jesus as a result of that one-to-one conversation. But these words we have shared tonight are indeed powerful words. They can be life-changing words. As Nicodemus discovered, Jesus speaks into each of our hearts. He knows each of our needs. No good pretending he doesn't, because he does. He knows that within us there is a hunger that needs to be satisfied. We have been created by God to be in relationship with him. And if we aren't in that relationship, there's a huge gap in our lives. And if we're honest, we know that we are self-centered. We know that we get things wrong. We know we've done things we are ashamed of. But Jesus knows that we need to deal with those things. And if we are honest, we can turn to him for those things to be dealt with. Because otherwise, in the same way as that Old Testament story, sin can poison our lives. And it cuts us off from God. But thanks to the cross, we can be healed. Set free from the past, set free from the hurts of the battlefields of life, set free from fear, set free from guilt, and given that new life. And Jesus has also sent the Holy Spirit to be with us in this new life, to warm our hearts with God's love, so that we can be free to be loved and be free to love others, and set free to be part of God's family, not only now, but into eternity. So, 2 questions. What about love? Have you experienced the love of Jesus in your life? Have you truly accepted that you are loved and that Jesus wants you to be in that relationship with him? And what about freedom? Have you come to that point of decision to repent and to look at the Son lifted up, Jesus the Savior, on the cross, to accept him as your Lord, to accept the gift of the Holy Spirit into your life, to be, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, to be born again, so that you can stand rejoicing that you are no longer condemned, no longer condemned, but you have been set free. That's the glory of the cross. The love poured out, the freedom to live a life now and through into eternity. Amen.